pray that God will bless you for your efforts to come on out here. The Bible says enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. So Brother Jeff is going to start us out with some music. And then I'm going to ask you if you have a praise. It's so good for all of us to hear our brothers and sisters thank the Lord. So come on down, Brother Jeff. Sing along with Jeff.
Let's all stand.
Stand up.
Let's start over. Nobody's gonna hear nothing. Sorry. Where could I go but to the Lord? Living below in this so sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving along.
Friend this week, who's got a praise you can give in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ here? Jabez, praise the Lord. Oh, so glad to hear that. That's good. Beats the alternative. Ever had a terrible game? I've been there. That's so funny. Praise the Lord, Hassan. All right, that's fantastic. God's giving you a good family. Anybody else got a praise? Carter, praise the Lord. That's so exciting. We pray for your family. God's people said. Amen. For a little while, we had the principal at Lost Mountain Middle School on speed dial. But it's coming along nicely. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Couldn't be so much different. Anybody else got a praise today in the room? Well, I tell you, I saw one of the things Alan Young said. He said, aren't you thankful that Dion Lauder had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, you know? Praise the Lord, because we'll see that brother again. We thank God for that. As far as announcements go, this Sunday, there won't be any evening services. We will ask everybody in our church, if you will, to be so kind to attend the funeral of Dion. It'll be at 3 p.m. at the Westcott Funeral Home, and then the visitation is just an hour prior to that, 2 p.m. if you'd like to go by and give Miss Ellen a hug. I'm sure she's going to need a great hug. I partly asked myself, how could somebody survive that? Because he was such the rock in her family. But you know what she said to one of our staff members today? We're going to get through this with the Lord. We're going to get through this with the Lord. And they are going to get through this with the Lord. You know? So we're so grateful for that. Yeah, it's pretty simple, right off Macklin Road there, not far at all from here. Hassan, you can probably grab a ride with somebody, for sure. Anybody else got a praise today? In the sound room, you got a praise back there? Hey, amen. So grateful for Brother David. He's awesome. Okay. Anybody have a prayer request? Need some help from the Lord, Hassan? Okay. Carter? Dad seems to be doing good too. Carter, Jamez? Gotcha. Is that right? And they left you? How many of you guys love the Apple Barn? I mean, that's just, that place is of the Lord. You know what I mean? I was thinking about getting Melita one of those outfits those ladies wear, a muumuu or whatever they call that thing. I love that place. So happy. Oh, it's a happy, happy. They got some fine things. Yeah. Is it on? No, I do think my microphone is on. Is it? Yeah, it is. It's on. Yeah, can you turn it up some? Yeah. And Brother Ceylon's on the front row. He doesn't think it is. It's on. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Very serious stuff. Anybody else need some help from the King today? All right, Brother David, I'm going to ask you to pray for us today. Pray for these prayer requests that have been mentioned and that God will get glory tonight. As is my custom with the young people, I've printed out some of the scriptures that we're going to be in because we're in several places tonight. I'll ask Carter, if you will, to pass them on out there. It'll help you so you don't have to flip through your Bible. But every night that I preach on Wednesday night, we're going to jump back in the story of Joseph. And it's been a few weeks, so I'll remind you of some things that are going on here. You might recall that Joseph was a righteous young boy. And the Bible says he found great hardship. In fact, the first several years of his life were very, very difficult ones. He was sold by his brothers. How many of you guys would like to have sold a sibling when you were younger? You had one that you could have cut loose, you know, for sure. I remember one time my sister found me when I was sleeping and took the hair trimmers with no guard to my head, you know what I mean? And, oh, I could have sold her for sure. But at any rate, he was sold and then sold again, and then he was doing well. The Lord was with him in Potiphar's house, you might recall, the guy he worked for. And then his wife took a shining to him, and she began to try to seduce him, as you recall, and the Bible says that he rebuffed her. And when he rebuffed her over and over again, do you remember what she did? She lied, she knows she lied. And she said it was actually him that was chasing her, and Potiphar threw him into prison. And the one of the key components that we're going to talk about tonight in our study is the trap of unforgiveness, that trap of bitterness, and the trap of hate, and the trap that when malice begins to grow and we want jealousy. And I'll just ask you, having given you that refresher, who could Joseph have hated when he was in prison? Who could he have hated? It'd be easier to count the people he could not have hated, right? The only person that's been any good to him at all in the story so far is his father, right? Everybody else has done him wrong, all the people in the story. After all, his brother sold him. The people who bought him sold him again, both times against his will. He didn't want to be bought or sold. Then the Bible says Potiphar's wife lied about him, and even Potiphar did him wrong. It is my humble belief that Potiphar did not believe his wife. Don't you know your spouse? Don't you know who they are? He knew who he was married to, because he didn't put him in just any prison. He put him in the prison with the king's prisoners, right? And he put him there, but he still did him wrong. Either way, you know, he didn't say, let me hear his side of the story. He turned on him, and now Joseph is in prison, and it's a mess. And here's something that the young people need to hear today, and certainly the adults that are in the room need to be reminded of. Sometimes you can obey God completely, and initially you will experience negative things. Did you catch that? Sometimes you can be as righteous as you can be, and you can initially experience negative things. I want to point out with that while Joseph is in prison, and I am in no way minimizing his discomfort. Do you remember I showed you a verse a few weeks ago where it said they hurt his feet? Do you remember that? In the Psalms it says those irons hurt Joseph's feet. He is very uncomfortable, but he is doing just fine. He's about to meet the people that he's supposed to meet, the people that he needs to meet. He's about to literally learn the lessons that he's supposed to learn. He's about to demonstrate the gift of God that God has given him that's going to bring the help of God to the earth. I'll break that down just a little bit. Literally, do you know that's what a gift from God is? A spiritual gift is the help of God coming through you to the earth. But Joseph's ability to translate the dreams of God is the way that he's going to be able to tell that there's a famine coming, right? And if Joseph never told Egypt that there was a famine coming, they would have never saved up the food. And how many people do you think would have died if they had not saved up the food? Wouldn't you guess the vast majority of the population? I mean, a huge loss of life would have occurred. So he's about to demonstrate that, and he's just about to grow. He's in a negative spot, but he's about to grow. Back to what I was saying, sometimes I think, because of Joel Osteen and others, we think that if we just obey God, the road is going to rise up to meet us, and we're just going to walk in the sunshine. But that's not always true. Let me give you an example. Maybe you guys have a friend that tells dirty jokes a lot. Anybody got one of those? Don't raise your hand. Hassan's hand shot right up, right? Maybe you are a friend, right? But you got a friend that's kind of corrupt in that way. And maybe you decide that you want to obey God. You say, you know what? I want the help of God in my life. And you know the Bible says whatever things are good and lovely, you're supposed to be thinking on those things. The Bible teaches us to guard your heart. The Bible says to put away filthy jesting. You're not supposed to be telling dirty jokes, those kind of things. And so you say to your friend, hey, buddy, I'm just trying to guard my heart. I want to walk with God. Those aren't good for you, and they're not good for me either. So do you mind not talking to me about those things? I promise you, in high school, I had a very wicked baseball coach. When he would get ready to unleash his filth on the team, he would say, Brian, I know you're a Christian. You don't need to hear this. And he would dismiss me. And it was a great help to me, right? In any way. So you tell your friend, hey, I don't want to hear that, and I don't want to corrupt my heart. And instead of him receiving that, sometimes the people that I have tried to help, they've received it beautifully, but sometimes they get mad, right? They don't like you calling out their sin. And so instead, he makes fun of you for that. Oh, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, right? Oh, righteous one over here. Oakland can't do no wrong, right? Just calling it out in that way. And then maybe he makes fun of you in front of other people, and other people laugh, and now he is distancing himself from you, and you really just lost a friend because you did something righteous. Initially, that is a negative experience. But you know what else just happened in your life? What else just happened in your life is a terrible influence has exited your life. And do you guys know the law of exposure? Whatever you expose yourself to the most is what will direct your thoughts. That's why you got to be so careful with those vices that you have, whatever you expose yourself to. Many a Christian kid has gone off to college, a secular college, and come back with totally non-Christian views, whatever you expose yourself to. And so you have experienced something negative because you lost a friend, but you don't have that wicked influence in your life. And now watch what else. Now you've created space for God to put somebody good in your life. And because, Brantley, you obeyed God and you tried to do the right thing, you've stepped into the involvement of God. How can I prove that to you? Remember what Jesus Christ said? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. When you obey God, you step into the involvement of God. Think of how Joseph's done that. It's negative, right? But he's right on track, literally going to meet the people he's supposed to meet, learn the lessons he's going to learn, exercise his gift in that way, and so on and so forth. Think about how negative influences can be. If you think about the Arab countries in the world, for centuries, they have fought and fought and fought until they're too dead or too wounded to fight anymore, and then they heal up a little bit, and then what do? They fight and fight and fight and fight some more. I remember I was sitting with the man when America invaded Iraq. I guess it was about 2004. And anyway, he was a very wealthy man. He had just sold a company for $50 million. And the TV was showing America going into Iraq. And he said, "We're so stupid." This is what he said. Of course, I was a George Bush fan. I was like, "What are you talking about?" He said, "We're so stupid. Here we are, a 200-year-old society, and we think we're going to change a 4,000-year-old society. Did we change them? No. No. All of that blood, all of that loss, they still fight, they still hate, they still do those things. But think about how that works. Don't they look at America and see our GDP is like 60 times what theirs is? Trump said today on the net world stage, if America folds, the ball game's over, and y'all know it, right? We are the engine of the world. Russia, for every $1 America has, Russia has 5 cents GDP-wise. That's true. China, which has five times more people, has 75 cents production compared to every dollar. America is a blessed. You know why? Because we don't fight and fight and fight and fight. Wouldn't you think that they would understand? Our cities have never been burned. Our cities have never had those kind of things. Not since the Civil War has that gone on. Hundreds of years of peace have produced all of this goodness, but that's what they're exposed to. And so they go failure after failure after failure. I think of the ghetto places in America, right? Just in the ghetto place in America, in Chicago and in other places, literally every single week, 10, 12, 15 people get shot. It's what they do, and it's what their children do, and it's what their children do because they have exposed themselves. So when you walk with God and you say, "Nope, I don't want to hear that, I don't want that," you're opening a spot that God can move in your life. And so when I see Joseph in his life walking with God, sure, he's lost his brothers for a time, but that's not so bad. Those are pretty corrupt dudes. You remember that Judas? He had kids with his daughter-in-law, right? You know what I mean? We talk about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That guy, you know, he hired his daughter-in-law, and she got pregnant. And not such a great example of the fellas that he's around. And he doesn't need to be around Potiphar's wife, and he doesn't really need to be around Potiphar, who's really taking advantage of him because he's just building his business and he's growing and learning. But at the same time, Joseph has not experienced any of that. He's in prison, so he hasn't lost anything through that path. And you guys have got to allow me to back up and tell the first trap that Joseph missed, because it will help you understand the second trap. It's so critical that the first one's so easy to grasp. The second one's a little more shady. So I want you to remember, what is the first trap we talked about that Joseph escaped? Max, do you remember it? Potiphar's wife, right? And you guys remember, it's very important, right? The secret to traps. There's two components. There's the bait, and there's the what? The snare. You're exactly right. And if you pay attention to the bait, you're going to get whacked by the snare, right? If you focus on the bait, you're going to get whacked, because we're just temptable people, right? But if you focus on the snare, the bait loses its appeal. It's so important that when we are tempted, we remember what the snare is, because the bait's just not so appealing. I can prove it to you. Imagine Eve that day said, "You know, I think I want to eat out of this tree that God said not to, but my child's going to be dead in a little bit," right? I mean, we were going to introduce death to the world. It would have lost its appeal, I promise you, if she had paid attention to the snare. And what is the bait in Joseph's experience? Just give me the grace. We're in church, but you got to think about this. What is the bait? He's a young guy. He's far away from home, right? How many guys have written songs about finding comfort in the arms of a woman? Come on now. How many fellas have done that, right? What is the temptation. Can I allow, will you allow me this, Dave? How about those lips, tips, finger, you know, what is it? Lips, hips, and fingertips. Isn't that what they say? In every major town in America, every large city, there are what we call, they call gentlemen's club. Isn't that ironic, right? Do you know why? Because that is strong bait. That is just strong bait, and people are lured into that one right after the other. And if Joseph focuses on that, he's going to get hit with the what? The snare. And what would the snare be? Well, what if he begins this affair with Potiphar's wife? Huh? What if he begins it? And Potiphar finds out, he might kill him. Right? And that'd be the end of it. How many would you like to kill if somebody had an affair with your wife? Right? It's just true. And Potiphar had the power to do it. He might have killed him. But what if he got away with it? This is so critical for you to understand. Every single young person in this place have got to understand what I'm saying. If he gets away with it, and for 10 years he has this steamy affair with this girl, and nobody ever finds out, but you know what the strength of Joseph's life was? The strength of Joseph's life, as we read the scriptures, was the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And when you go wandering into the dark, where is God? He's in the light. The Bible actually says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, right? So follow what I'm saying to you. Let's actually read the first few four verses that we have there. Somebody got it on the thing? Would somebody read it loud and proud? Anybody? Orlando? Genesis chapter number 39, verse number 20. Loud and proud. All the whole thing. Think about that last verse. The Bible throughout said the Lord was with him and showed him mercy, but the last thing says whatever Joseph did, God went behind him or before him, Max, and made it to prosper. I don't know if they were making license plates. I don't know if they were digging tunnels. I don't know if they were picking up trash. Whatever the prisoners were doing in that time, they were probably building something for Pharaoh, no doubt, but whatever it was, his was working because God was with him. And God wanted, the reason God elevates somebody who walks with God is he wants the whole world to see, this is what I'm looking for. Obey me and see what happens. And so Joseph has this experience. So the snare would be 10 years he has a steamy affair, but he misses meeting the butler and the baker, right? Or the timing is off, or he loses his ability to translate dreams. You can't walk with the strength of God when you're walking in sin. You just cannot. You cannot. You cannot. And so there is a snare. But the other trap that I want to call to your attention today is the trap of unforgiveness, right? The trap of hate. Because we talked about it in Joseph's life. I mean, honestly, who could he not have hated? I mean, don't you think that there could have been a time in his life where he could just look back on those brothers and picture which one really threw him in the pit, which one took the jacket off of him, that robe off of him, which one agreed to sell him and helped deliver him to the Ishmaelites? Who was there that could hear his cries? Who would he like to bring retribution to? But you don't see any of that in the story of Joseph. You don't see him getting bogged down by any of that. What is the bait for hate? What is the bait for unforgiveness? What is the bait for revenge? Do you know what it is? It feels good. Don't lie. It feels good. You think about getting the guy who got you. You think about them suffering in a way when they made you suffer, that person who caused you so much harm. Literally, when we think about a responding with hate or anger, Jamez, the reason that we do it over and over again is because inside our brain, literally, dopamine is released when we have that, right? It is a good feeling when we have that. That's the bait. And when you're around people who have been wronged and they want to talk about how they were wronged over and over and over again, it's because they get some comfort for that, right? It's a temptation. And how many of you know people who live in unforgiveness? How many of you know people who live defeated by that thing? I promise you, my family is so jacked up. Hear what I'm saying to you. At my grandmother's funeral, they couldn't even sit the pallbearers together, right? I mean, crazy, crazy, crazy. And some of the people in my family who, for I have no idea what reason, literally don't speak to me, including my father. He doesn't even speak to me. He walks up right beside to the funeral director right beside me and says, "Hey, great job." He goes over to Pastor Snyder, "Hey, great job." Did anybody know I spoke at my grandma's funeral? Did you notice that, right? And I tried my hardest to lift up his mother, who I adore so, but he lives in a land of unforgiveness, and it's been so very bad for him. And what is the snare of unforgiveness? When we let unforgiveness come into our life and hate and malice and just dwelling on those things, the snare is all of that division, right? It's just all of that division and all of that mess. And because none of that is in Joseph's life, listen to what I say to you, he's able to see God's plan clearly. Because he's not focused on what had been done wrong to him, he's able to actually see and say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God actually meant that for good. So I could save all these people, including you and your little ones. And when they showed up, you got to listen to what I say to you. When he finally speaks to them after years of their betrayal, how did Joseph respond? Do you remember how he responded? He cried so loud the people outside the house could hear him. And then you might think he was going to punch them. That's not what he did. The Bible says he fell on their necks and wept. And he wept on his father's neck, and he cared for them, and he loved them. You know why? Because he wasn't bogged down with this thing. I could tell you guys a couple of funny stories, but I do want to say this to you. Years ago, we were in this church service, and I won't call names, but we were in a testimony service. The church was a lot stronger membership-wise back in those days, and there was a sweet testimony service. So-and-so had seen the help of the Lord, and I'm just grateful for that. And somebody on this side of the church stood up and said, Brother Snyder, there are four people that I hate in this church. Now, you can remember, if you were there, do you remember it? Yeah, it actually happened. I'm not exaggerating. And so if you can remember what that did to the meeting, well, Brother Snyder, not knowing what to do either, said, well, Brother so-and-so, why don't you come to the altar and let's deal with that, because you know that's not good for you, and why don't we do that? And I don't remember if he came or didn't came, but I remember just thinking, well, how about that, right? So after the service, Brother Snyder comes up to me. He goes, hey, Brian, I know that you recently taught a message on forgiveness. Why don't you go up and talk to Brother so-and-so about his hate and kind of explain what the Bible says about how we can be free from that? This is a God's honest true story. So you want to be in ministry, right? Here we go. So help me God, I'm not exaggerating. So I go up to him and I say, Brother, I've learned some things about forgiveness that have helped me. I am so free from the things that have hurt me, and I just want to share these things with you, and let me tell you about them from the Bible, if you'd be so kind. And he looks right at me and goes, you're one of the four people I hate. That's what he said. And I remember and I said, well, Brother, please tell me, what did I do? And he reminded me of an experience that had happened years ago at the children's home. And I'm going to tell you, so help me God, he's not here to tell his side of the story, but I promise you I would not deceive you, and especially standing right here. At the time, this gentleman was coming to the children's home and getting the extra bread that came in for the children's home and produce and taking it to a food bank. And we had a cook at the children's home that was going through a divorce, right? Her family was split up, and it was that. And they had a conflict about, she thought this brother had taken stuff that she was going to cook that day. And so she said to him, hey, I need you to bring that back, because we needed that here, and you took the wrong thing. And he got back, and he told me, he said, I don't blame your husband for leaving you. That's what he said to her, right? And so our cook, this is so help me God, true story, our cook is sobbing, right? She's just sobbing, and she tells me the story. I go find this guy, and I say, did you say that? Surely you didn't say that. He's about 60 years old. I mean, I'm in my 20s, I think, you know. He goes, I said it, and I meant it, right? And I said, Brother, that's not okay, right? That this is a ministry, and she's hurting, and that was such a wrong thing to do. And if you're ever going to get bread again from here, you're going to have to apologize for that. You're going to have to apologize. And he was like, fine. And literally, I walked him like a school child over to our cook, and he said, I'm sorry. And she said, I accept your apology. And I thought that was the end of it. And literally, in the days and weeks to come, the months that passed by, I loved his wife. We built a handicap ramp for his wife. I say we, Brother David built a handicap ramp for his wife, right? I loved that family, right? We cared for them. Every time I saw them, I was like, hey. And for years and years and years, he was holding that hate. He was holding that bitterness and that hate and that unforgiveness. And I said, Brother, please forgive me, right? I was just trying to keep things straight. I don't claim that I did everything perfectly that day, but best I knew, I told you the story that was an absolute truth. I didn't exaggerate my part or his part. But you see how that had festered and been a part of his life for so many years. And I'm, on the other hand, just happy as a lark. I don't even know it. I actually have a family member, the person that grew up in my sibling group that is the most successful financially, is also the most miserable and most broken in our family. The most miserable, most broken, because he can't forgive things that happened years and years and years ago. And I used to go to his house, and he would be dogging my dad and dogging just the people and all that happened. And I used to say to him, dude, you live in a neighborhood with the Atlanta Braves. You're the first person in our family to ever make $300,000 a year clean, right? You're the first person in our family to ever have $1 million liquid. You got this precious wife. You got these beautiful kids. What about our niece and nephew? Can we talk about anything other than something that happened 20 years ago? And he would get real quiet and real angry, and he'd say, I still hate him. I still hate him, right? Missing out on so very much, it wouldn't be long till he would lose that wife and those kids and half that house and all that good stuff, because those things don't work. I want you guys to will open your Bible. Oh, no, go flip the page, if you will, or open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to look at verse number 22. This is so critical. If you don't have it, get it open before you. I promise you, this is the kind of thing that you could carry with you for the rest of your life, okay? And the Bible says, the directions God has given us, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Let me break that down for you, right? The Bible is saying that once you get saved, you should stop doing those sinful things that are so very bad for you. Those sinful things that will hurt you and harm you. And did you notice the phrase at the end? Deceitful lusts. All the things that we lust after, and lust is just deeply wanting, those sinful things, they're not good for us. They come with a snare, and they will hurt us and break us, right? Every single one of them. So stop doing those things. But then he goes on to say, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, we're going to start thinking differently. And then he goes on to say, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he lists three sins, but I want to focus on the ones that deal with unforgiveness and bitterness. He talks about stop lying. Watch this. Stop lying. That hurts you. Do you know why? When you lie, that hurts you? Because people quit trusting you. And you really can't have a meaningful relationship if you can't trust somebody. If somebody will lie to you, you can't really have a real good relationship. We say important things to each other. It's just critical that we're truthful. Stop lying, and in lying's place, start telling the truth. He also said, stop stealing, and instead of stealing, start earning and sharing, right? A much better way. By the way, have you noticed in the towns and in the villages where they steal in the ghetto, they're not rich. They steal, but they don't get rich. You know how you really make money in America? You earn repeated paychecks. You earn repeated paychecks, and you can accumulate wealth. When you steal, it just doesn't work out that way, because sometimes you miss 10 years of earning behind iron bars, right? It's just true. It doesn't work, so don't do that. Stop stealing, because when we steal, it totally disrupts everything. But pay attention, if you will, to verse number 28. In the same context where he's saying, put off the old thing that's bad for you, put on the new thing, in verse 28, he says, be angry and sin not. What does it say? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what he says to you? It's okay to be angry when you're hurt, but don't take your anger to bed. Did you catch that? That's the rule. That is God's rule for your, as far as you can take your anger, your hurt, do not take it to bed. By the time you go to bed, you need to have forgiven those people who have hurt you, because it is not good for you. Do you remember what Elizabeth Smart taught us? Elizabeth Smart was raped every day for 3 months, and her mother said, we're going to forgive them. And when she said why, her mother said, because they've already taken enough from you. We're not giving them another inch of your life. And that is so true. Do not let the sun go down. Every single day before you go to bed, husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends, friends, forgive one another completely. Don't carry that baggage further. The next verse is important. What does it say? Neither give place to the devil. Do you know why that is? Because unforgiveness grows to bitterness. Bitterness goes to hate. Hate sometimes grows to revenge, which can lead to all sorts of horrible things in life. Don't give that place to the devil, because it is so very bad for you. I just got to show you guys a little 3-minute illustration. Jesus Christ taught us things through parables. We understand things best through stories. And I saw this recently, and I want you to catch it.
In a peaceful village, there lived two neighbors, Aaron and Vexana, but everyone called her Vex for short. Each tended to their own flower garden, separated by a stone wall standing no more than 2 feet off the ground. Vex kept her rose garden meticulous, while Aaron enjoyed a more natural garden filled with a variety of flowers. Though Vex could be easily upset when things didn't go just right, and Aaron was sometimes careless, they enjoyed being neighbors and admired each other's gardens. One windy day, Vex noticed a single dandelion growing on Aaron's side of the wall. She watched in horror as the wind blew the seeds off that dandelion. Her eyes followed one single seed that made it across the wall and landed in her garden right at her feet. She was mildly annoyed, but chose to ignore it. As the days passed, she watched it carefully, and sure enough, where that seed had landed, a dandelion grew, and along with it, her irritation. One morning, she walked out, and there amongst her perfect roses was a dandelion, a white puffball of seeds. She got down on the ground and looked at it closely. She could hear Aaron working in his garden, whistling the same song he always whistled, "Always Look on the Bright Side of Life," from his favorite movie, Monty Python. In the past, she had never minded it. She even thought it was somewhat charming, but today, she found his whistling intolerable. Without saying a word, she marched inside and slammed the door. Aaron was a bit startled when the door slammed, but went back to his whistling. Later that day, when he saw Vex outside, he asked her if everything was okay. She was staring at the dandelion in her rose bushes when she responded with a terse, "Everything is fine." Vex kept her eye on that dandelion. Every time she stepped outside, it seemed to mock her, threatening to spread more seeds. And sure enough, after a number of days, the seeds had blown off and spread amongst her roses. Soon, her rose garden had at least a dozen dandelions. When Aaron noticed the dandelions, he asked Vex if he could help her pull them from her garden. She rolled her eyes and walked away, vowing to only work in her garden early in the morning so she wouldn't have to see Aaron. Vex began staying inside most days. Occasionally, she would look out her window, but the sight of Aaron casually tending to his wild garden made her even more vexed. One morning, she woke up furious. She had had enough. She got on her riding lawnmower and mowed down her once beautiful rose garden. And while she was at it, she mowed down Aaron's garden as well. She spent the day building the rock wall between their properties tall enough that she wouldn't be able to look over the top. And if you ride your bike by Vexana's house today, you'll see her yard has been overtaken by weeds and dandelions. But if you listen closely, you'll probably be able to hear Aaron whistling his favorite song as he works in his new garden of sunflowers. It started as a seed that turned into a weed that at any time could have been picked or pulled. But instead, the days passed, the seeds spread, and the weeds took over.
All right. Randy Maddox saw that video with me a little while ago, and he has several times said to me, he couldn't help but want to jump in the video and say, "Pick the weed! Deal with it! Pick the weed!" Go back with me, Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want you to see what the Lord is saying in this passage, where he goes on to say in verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I've got one word for you regarding this sin of hate and unforgiveness, and it's simple: stop. Stop. It has to stop. I shared with you some stories of just complete craziness that I've seen out of my life, right? Where people miss out on everything. And the beautiful thing about Joseph's life is he doesn't fall for this trap. He doesn't have any of that going. So all of the beauty of being able to care for the people in his life, even the people who have harmed him. The most influential verse I think I've ever read in my life is the last verse in that passage, Ephesians 4:32. This year I shared it in a revival, and an old country boy walked up to me and said, "Ephesians 4:32, thanks, Brian, life-changing, thanks." Gave me a big hug. Listen to the word. And be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And here's the secret to it. The person who hurt you, the person that did you wrong, they will never deserve to be forgiven. They just will not. They don't deserve. But does Jesus Christ deserve for you to forgive them? You were not deserving to be forgiven. When you were forgiven all of your sins, you certainly did not deserve it. But God pardoned you for Jesus Christ's sake. Do you remember the first words Jesus said after he resurrected to the disciples? Peace be to you. Do you remember why we said that? Because he had just accomplished paying for the sins, and God had poured all the wrath on Jesus for the sins of the world, and now he had risen again, and all the sins of the world were paid for, and now he could be at peace with you because Jesus paid for your sins, right? When you deal with somebody who's hurt you, don't measure it by do they deserve it. They don't, Carter. Measure it by does Jesus Christ deserve for me to be forgiving, and can I forgive for his sake? And the answer to that is an easy, easy yes. And I remember right before I came to the children's home, I was dealing with some of that stuff with the same individual that so many folks have had to deal with in my family, and I was just so grieved and so bitter, but God was not bitter, but I was just angry, and God was really dealing with me about that. And I remember hearing Charles Stanley, and he used to say, to forgive someone is to declare them not guilty before God and let God deal with the consequences. And I was like, but he's not guilty, right? But I could hear God saying to me, do it, forgive him. And I literally pulled over off the side of the road, and I screamed, I forgive him! I declare him not guilty, right? In the sight of my judgment, he's not guilty, and God, I trust you to deal with whatever it is. And you know what's crazy? The same exact thing happened in my life that happened in Joseph's life. When I did that, I actually felt endeared to that person. I can't explain it to you. I felt compassion for that person, and I wondered why, what had happened in their life that caused them to have these experiences, and I truly, truly did try to help that person who had hurt me. And Joseph is doing that exact same thing. Remember we talked about the snare? What would the snare have been in Joseph's life if he had been bitter or angry? All of the beauty would have got smacked right out. I mean, all of the beauty would have got smacked right out. The picture that he is of Jesus rescuing the very ones that betrayed him, it's gone if he doesn't flee this trap. When you think about him running away from Potiphar's wife, you know what? When I look at what he could have missed out on, he rightly assessed that situation. That snare, that was a big, bad snare, and he needed to get on the run. So the challenge and the question for us today is, will we walk with God in the way of his commands for us to be forgiving? You remember what the Bible says? Forgive us our sins as what? We forgive those who trespass against us. And will we walk in that freedom that is on the other side? Joseph did that. I have just a few more minutes, so let me just say this to you. Because he did that, he could see things clearly. He steps into the next chapter. He's tested. Did you know that sometimes in your life, when you walk with God, some of the things that you experience are tests? And let me give you a secret. God's not going to let you near the cannon until you master the pistol. Do you hear what I just said? If you can't handle the pistol, you're not getting the cannon. It's just not going to happen. And God tested him. And here's how he tested him. He gave these two guys dreams. We're almost done. He gave these two guys dreams, and one was very good. Remember, the butler was going to be set free and restored, but the baker was about to die. And Joseph, who's a compassionate man, he saw them sad, has to deliver the word of God in its entirety and truthful. And if he doesn't do that, watch what happens. If he says to the butler, you're getting set free, but he realizes the baker's about to die, and he'd rather please people than men, and his prediction doesn't come to pass, then the butler would never, if he said, no, you're going to live, and then the baker also died, he would have died because God said he was going to die, then when Pharaoh had his dream, the butler would never have recommended Joseph, because he would have got one wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? It was critical that he said the whole truth. Years ago, in an Awana's class, Joe Mannion was teaching just the verses on hell. I mean, he literally, in his kind, you couldn't be a kinder, gentler soul. And he literally just said, let me read you the verses on hell. And as he began to read those verses, I can't explain this to you. I'm not Pentecostal, but I had like a supernatural terror hit me. Like my soul was flooded with fear, not for me, but for people who are lost. And I thought to myself for just a second, I need to be running up and down the streets telling people don't go to hell. And as I thought that, God clearly said to me, no, but just tell them. Just tell them. In other words, don't be the kind of preacher that just shares the good, sunny parts of the Bible and not that there's a place called hell that if you do not get saved from, you will end up going there. And so maybe you notice that in a lot of my preaching at the end of it, I will reference there's a place called hell. It came from that experience. I love a guy named Josh Howerton. Have you guys followed him at all? He's got a huge platform. And here's something he said. He's straightforward, but he preaches in Texas to so many people. But here's what he said. He said, I had to get in front of my church and repent, just wholeheartedly repent, because I found myself taking the edges off the scriptures where it was edgy because I was trying to appeal to the goats. And this is what he said. He said, I spent years of my ministry appealing to the goats and starving the sheep. That's what he said. And he said, I repented of that, and now I'm just going to tell it just like it is. And it's so good that Joseph was a friend that told it like it was. Will we be people who are forgiving, but we do speak the whole truth for Jesus? By the way, 4 out of the 5 dreams were good. I mean, 4 out of the 5 that Joseph got to interpret were good, but there was one bad, and it was good. It was good for the baker that he told him the truth, by the way. He could get his house in order. He could write his wife a note, right? He could get right with God. If you're going to die in 3 days, don't you want to know? I do. You know, I don't want to have no explaining to do, right? Joseph was tested, and he passed that test. We'll cover a crazy verse in Genesis the next time I talk, where God said to Abraham after he passed his test, now I know that you fear the Lord. What do you mean, now I know? You're God, right? It is possible. God can't learn anything. God knows everything. But it's possible for God to have new experience, right? It's possible for God to have new experience. When Jesus walked on the earth, he had never done that before. The first time you said, I love you to God, that was a new experience to God. He experienced that. And in that moment, he realized he experienced Abraham's love for him. Now I know, right? I experience it. Don't you want God to experience your love for him? Don't you want him to? Let's do those two things. God, we love you. We thank you today for these truths. We have some practical things, God. I know that because you put this on my heart for this time, that there's somebody in here who's got this going, God. So I pray in Jesus' name that they would stop and they would say, I forgive for Jesus' sake, and they would move forward in freedom. And let it be a truth to all of us not to get caught in this trap, because we love to do it. We've been offended, God. God, help us not to do it. Never take it to bed. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.